Well, welcome to church. Good to have you guys here in person. For those of you visiting online, whenever you're watching it during the week or wherever you are, good to have you a part of CTK this morning. So we're kicking off this 21 days of prayer, celebration, prayer, and fasting. And want to encourage you, as you go out today, there's the physical copies you can pick up. Of course, they're coming into your inbox. If you're not already on that process, jump into that. A powerful time to be together. In fact, our church in Burundi, Africa, there's about 1,000 worshipers a part of that congregation. They are also kicking off 21 days of prayer and fasting today with us as well. And they'll be diving into their own scripture passages and things that their network of people within the congregation have been writing. So why do that? Why be a part of it? The end game, the reason we want to be in 21 days of really focus, of fasting and devotions and sharing, is to better hear Jesus. At the end of the day, we want to have our hearts tuned to hear his voice. And when we take some time aside from the busyness of our schedules and we say, okay, God, I want to dive deeper. I want to be daily involved in your word. And we have different writers from CTK that have prepared these devotions for you and for me. The more we spend that time, we focus in, we begin to hear God. And we do it in the beginning of seasons. We always do it every August. We always do it every January because we want to start the seasons of these new times, school starting back, jobs, et cetera, that go in these times. We want to be able to hear God really carefully. Now, I want to share with you a moment about fasting. Fasting has always been a way that sensitizes our hearts toward God. So what can that be? A classical aspect of fasting is food fast. You often hear that, I know, in Burundi, Africa. That's what they typically do for 21 days. They'll be deep into fasting. For me, I'll be fasting one day a week to really have a time by which I want to just hear God. I want to hear his voice. I want to understand why, how much I need him. And sometimes when we're fasting from things, it could be food. It could be something that we're wanting to purge. It could be a bad habit. Whatever you decide to say, I'm going to set this aside. This habit or this addiction's killing me. It's pulling me away from God's ideal and his path for my life. I want to stop that. And whenever if it's something that you're hanging on to, like food or something, that our bodies are craving, and we turn that around to say, God, I want to hear you. I'm craving this, but I want to crave you. It's amazing how our heart and soul will turn more to him. And I want to hear from you. Send me an email. What are you hearing from God? As you're in the midst of the connections time and you're talking with God and you're spending time with him, how is he speaking into your life? What direction is he giving you? What are you learning because you're taking an extra time to just spend time with him? Good? I want to encourage you that as we journey together. And we'll keep up also what's going on in Africa and what they're sharing and what they're learning. We're headed there this fall again, so we'll be able to connect back in to what God's doing in that location as well. So a part of what we're doing in this 21 days is a series called Connection. We're going to be doing it on Sunday morning as well. So the devotions will be guiding you daily. We're going to be talking about on Sunday mornings, what does connection mean? First of all, I want to talk about connection to truth. We want to be talking about our connection to God. We want to talk about what it means to be connected to one another as the body. And lastly, at the end of the month, we want to talk about why has God called us to connect to people in the world. How does that continue to be about his plan and his way and his will for us? So we'll dive deeper in that. I'll have study notes for you each week. You can dive deeper with your household and or your friends or neighbors, diving deeper into what each of those mean as we're growing and maturing in Christ. So let's think about today, connection to truth. Connection to truth. Any of you had any problem finding out the truth? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. We live in a world that's so situational and so really based on opinion and perspective. It's often hard to get behind what the actual truth of something is, but we know it has a source out there somewhere, and often that truth is colored by our own perspectives and own directions and understandings. And in many of those, we can't help the way we were raised. We can't help the way that we think or the angles by which we will look at information and discern it or discern its truth based on what we know or understand. So many times it's really hard to get in a culture behind what a truth is and what it really means. And another difficulty with that is what I would call proof texting. Anybody ever heard that before? Proof texting is when you take something out of context and you make it true for you. Now, proof texting always starts with your perspective or your opinion. So what it means is I value or understand this. So therefore, I look for information and truths that support what? My perspective or understanding. And often we will keep running down that trail because that's what's natural for us in our humanness. It makes it really difficult to actually understand truth because we're colored by how we see life and how we see circumstances, our understandings, our values, our perspectives. Okay, we all do it. When we're growing up as kids, we have a perspective. We want our parents to agree with us, right? Because we have a truth or an understanding of a direction we want to go. So we'll look for how to get there. It's only natural for everyone else in the room. But it colors and affects our ability to understand truth. Now, there's another layer that's really important for us to grab when trying to understand truth is we can understand information as true or false. But does it make that truth right or wrong? Okay? So we can have truth, we can get the truth of something, but what does it mean to be right or wrong? What do we do with it? How does it affect the way we think or the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis? So our search for truth can become a reality. I've got the truth of it, but what does that mean for my life? What does it mean long term? You know, it's not new for us to be about that. The Bible talks about this struggle to discover truth all the way back in the time of Jesus. It's always been a part of human nature. In fact, Paul, when he's speaking to Timothy, in training him in how to lead the church, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They'll reject the truth and chase after myths. Interesting, isn't it? Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? It's human nature, and what Paul is telling Timothy, because Paul himself has had to battle with that himself. He's grown up in a perspective. In fact, it's Paul that said, you know, I'm trying to do right, but I keep doing wrong. Why does he say that when he's speaking to the church? And he says, because I was raised in such a way that all I know is how to do it like this, and I'm doing it like this, but it ends up being wrong when I end up seeing Jesus. He can't help himself. So what he's doing is teaching young Timothy, as you're leading the church, there's some things that you need to know and there's things you need to be aware of. A time is coming when people won't listen to sound teaching. He says, I get that. I understand. I was in that place, and I was converted as Jesus met me on that Damascus road. He opened my mind to see actually what was false in my life to now what is true and begin to change how I see the world. And he goes it like this. He says, this is how it will happen. They will follow their own desires, and then they'll what? Look for teachers who'll tell them what they want to hear. Isn't that the same thing we go through the day? That's called proof texting. It's called, I want to start from the place I am, and now I want to look for truths or understandings or information that will back up my perspective or my belief. That's been going on forever, okay? It's a part of the process in where we live and how we see life. If I look at the world through a worldview, then I'm going to constantly look for things that help me live like the world lives. If I'm looking for things through a Christian worldview, if Jesus is the one that I'm focused on, then I will begin to look for ways in the world that help me follow the way of Jesus. The struggle is we may desire to be walking in the way of Jesus, but yet we're still in this passage because Paul is speaking to a Christian. He's speaking to Timothy. He says, this is what's going on. And it affects all of us. And interestingly, he says they will reject the truth and they'll chase after myths. Now, what's a myth? You've probably heard of mythology. A myth is simply something that is believed to be real for a time, but isn't. When you're in it, it seems very real. And it's on the back end that you realize it's a myth. You might, in some point in your life, begin to run down a path that seems really, really awesome. It seemed very real. It seemed very true. And then you find out, whoa, wait a minute. That didn't turn out very well. It was a myth. What we thought was true actually isn't true at all. They led me down the wrong path. And see, when you're in it, it seems very, very, very real. You see, that's the world we live in. The things that we see in our world that we deal with every day, the decisions that are made throughout the country, political decisions, ethical decisions, all kinds of things that we learn and see going on are very, very real. We're living in them. But we don't know what is truth and what is myth. So how do we know? How do we begin to separate that out? Who has the authority to do that? Is there some standard of truth? Marilyn was sharing with me the other day, and as she's getting, preparing to go back to teaching eighth grade mathematics, and all these teachers and that are going back and starting. Y'all go back this next week? 2 weeks? Let's just be praying for all these teachers going back. And we're going to do that as we go back. She was sharing they've got to take all these online courses to get ready for kids to come back. And one of the online courses is to help kids understand and to begin to walk through what it means to be you. Now, it would seem like an easy answer, but what we're having to deal with is everybody's desire to be who they are is right. That's what we're learning. And it's really confusing. I said to her, that sounds just really confusing. She says, it is, and they're all confused because there's no truth. No one has a basis or a foundation on which to stand. You know, what does any kid need to grow up healthy? Some standard, right? If I don't know what to lean on, then I stay confused. If I don't know what's right or wrong, then I'm constantly searching. And I'm actually broken within myself. That's really, you could look at it in a higher level. That's what mental illness is. I'm broken within myself. I don't understand. I don't have a basis. And it plays out in all kinds of ways. See, Paul's talking to Timothy about there'll be a time when everybody's looking for what's right for them. And they'll search for everything in the world in order to find it. But they won't. Because they'll think it is truth. But it will only be a myth. In the Bible, it says Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. It said there's actually a truth that's discoverable that becomes a foundation in order to view what is mythical and what is truth. What is mythical ends up evaporating away and going away. It ends up falling apart. What is truth ends up being that which is lasting, that which you can count on, that which goes from generation to generation, that was yesterday, today, and tomorrow. How is God described in the Bible? He was, he is to come. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow is what we sing about. We begin to understand that there is a basis that moves our understanding from that which could be myth to that which is truth. And we want to settle ourselves on that which is sustainable forever, not which is going away on earth. See, discovering truth is really important. It's important for us to be able to stand firm and strong and grow healthy and to mature as we begin to live as God's people in the world. Paul begins to give some explanation as how do we do that. When he's speaking to the Christians in Ephesus and the new church developed there, Ephesus would have been an incredibly worldly cultural place. Everything that you could imagine in humankind would go on in Ephesus, and it wasn't always good in how people were used. So here in the midst of this very cosmopolitan port city, Paul writes this. in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, speak the truth in love. He's speaking to a church, speaking to people like you and me. He says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Okay, so he's given an alternate perspective. He's not saying you're to grow up in every cultural understanding that's around you in Ephesus. In fact, there was a lot of mythology going on. He says you're to grow up into every way who is in him, who is the head, who's in Christ. He's pointing in a different direction as to how we begin to understand truth and maturity. He says, and he goes on to say, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What an interesting passage. He's speaking about the fivefold ministry. Some will be apostles and teachers and evangelists. He goes on to talk about it. He says, it's forming something called a body. And this body is linked together like ligaments. In fact, you can't tear it apart. He said there's kind of a twofold equation to how maturity happens. One is that we mature into him who is Christ. Okay, so we have a head. Okay, there's a foundational truth. Jesus is the way and the truth. It starts there. We have a direction to see. We have a teaching to follow. And then how do we stay there? We stay there by being connected like ligaments to one another, by being a body that's so tightly connected. Now, why is he talking about the church being that way? It's because of this. I am human, and you are human, and I'm in a bondage, the Bible says, to sin. What that means literally is I can't escape my flesh. I can't escape my upbringing. I can't escape my opinions and my perspectives. I can't escape when I see something that I really like, and therefore I want to follow that rabbit trail because it feels good to me. I'm in bondage to it. So what Paul says is, I want you to look toward the head. I want you to learn where you are to go. And then I want you being joined to the community so tight that it feels like a ligament, that it can't be torn away to help you. Because listen, if it's just me and Jesus, if it's Craig Bollinger and Jesus, I will make Jesus in my own image. Guarantee you. If all I've got is him, that's what we do with God. We are wildly able to make God in our own image. That means I can formulate God to agree with me in some capacity, in some way, to make me feel better about myself. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from everything that's not right within us. But how do I know what to confess and I know what's wrong, right? If I'm making God in my image, I'm never wrong because God is like me, right? But we don't make God in our image. God made us in his image. We have to turn it back around, and that's what Paul is saying. He says, I want you to turn it back around into him who is the head, and I want you linked together with people that will hold you accountable. That's what he's saying. The only way I can grow and mature in Christ isn't because I've got one-on-one time with Jesus. It's because I got Jesus as the head, and I got you as my accountability partner. That's the only way it works. It's the only way it's ever worked. That's why we have the body called the church. We so critically need. That's why community groups and being a part of others in accountability, they can speak into your life and help you walk into Jesus' head, is so critically important that Paul would say he couldn't do it and neither could any other apostles. And believe me, if they can't do it, I don't think you're an exception, and I know I am. We need the body to be able to grow up and walk together. So what do we find there? Paul writes to Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Literally, all scripture is a means by which you can find a foundational truth. In the book of John alone, Jesus says over 50 times, truly, truly, I say to you. Okay, what he's saying there is when he's doing it twice, he's saying, let me give you truth. This isn't truth that lasts in your generation and it'll be gone. This isn't something make-believe. This isn't mythical. It is something you count on day, today, tomorrow, and the next day. It's truth. you can count on it. All through the Bible and in what Paul's teaching Timothy, here's your basis. Bring it into the head, in which is Christ. In the Old Testament, we just came out of 1 Chronicles where we're learning a lot about David in Psalms 119, that David talks about. He says, the sum of your word is truth. In fact, if you put it all together, add it all up, what you're really talking about is truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. It's not mythical, it's not situational, it endures forever. That's what truth really is. That's what we want to hang on to, my friends. And that's what helps us have a Christian worldview, which looks at the world and begins to understand what is true and what is mythical, what is lasting and what is cultural, what is agreeable to everyone, and but what is good under the eyes of God is much different in how we seek to live. He goes on to say that it's not just the scripture. Scripture leads us to truth. And truth also has a name. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, full of grace and what? Truth. And his name is Jesus. So we don't just have words of Scripture. We have a person in Jesus Christ and a person of the Holy Spirit, of which Jesus says, I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit will not speak on his own, but he will only speak what the Father tells him to speak. Isn't that incredible? What consistency to truth. You can count on it, that you can count on it, that you can count on it. And so we see in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Follow me in the way, you will discover truth. And when you discover truth, you will find your life. No more confusion. Okay? You find life. He says, I have given you life that you may have it to the full. Satan wants to destroy it. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. But I came to even have life and have it to the full. You can already see what's happening. Okay? The struggles Meryl and I talk about in the midst of the school system, in the midst of family systems all over the place, is who's ruling the household? Is it Satan? Or is it Jesus? Is it one who's destroying truth? Or is it one who's feeding into truth? See, we have to decide, what are we following? And what is the core principle in which we live? Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you what? Free. I mean, what we want is freedom. We don't want confusion. We want freedom. We want to be able to understand it and be able to look at it and speak on it as Christians in the terms of understanding. How do we live in the midst of the world with one another and making decisions in our households and our families? I love in John chapter 17, Jesus is on his knees. He's praying. And he's praying, he says, for the apostles to God, his Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say, I'm praying for everyone who will come to believe. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're seeking him, Jesus literally in that prayer is praying for you. He's on the throne interceding on your behalf before the Father. And this is one thing he says, Father, would you sanctify them in truth? Your word is truth. In essence, he's saying, would you purify, would you make holy in their lives? Man, that's a prayer to pray in 21 days of prayer. To get down on your knees and say, God, I am susceptible to my own opinion. I am swayed by my own perspective. I am in bondage to the things my flesh so wants to please itself. Would you purify me to your way and to your will? Would you move into my soul and let your word be wholly yours? Instead of chasing after my flesh and my humanness, that's a prayer. If you came out of 21 days hearing God in that, what amazing directions God would give you and me. He gives us the tools to move forward in that. So sometimes easier said than done. So how do we do it? What I want to talk to you about as we close out today is what Paul taught Timothy as to how to be a leader in his world. But he's not just teaching young Timothy, he's teaching you and me. Because see, every one of you in the room and everyone you listen online is a leader. If you call yourself a Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are now commissioned to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded you. You are a leader. Get used to it. It means that you are in the world ushering in what we sang. Let kingdom come. Let heaven come. That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done, right? That's what we're saying. You are a leader. You're a Christian leader. You're the influencer now. So I often talk to teens and adults. When you go out in the world, are you being influenced? Are you now the influencer? You get the privilege to be that. God called you on the face of the earth for a purpose. And he put you in motion on the face of the earth at this time and place. So how do you do it? So he's teaching Timothy, he's sharing with Timothy, this is how I want you to live within your families. This is how I want you to guide people in the life of the church. This is how I want you to meet as the body of Christ. It's going to look something like this. One of them is to share truth consistently. Consistently is the name of the game. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at verse 1. He says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. In essence, judgment means all myth will fall away and truth will rise. Okay? Myth will fall away and truth. We want to be on the side of truth. Okay? He says, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Other versions read, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. You may have wondered, well, what does that mean? Have any of you ever made a mistake and you felt piled on? Teens can all raise their hand. It's like mom and dad got me at the same time. Okay? Yeah, we've all felt that way. Whoa, man, I wish I hadn't said that. Now everybody's on me. Okay? That usually happens when there's no consistency in the relationships about the Word of God. You haven't heard what is right or wrong along the way, and therefore when we step out of line and you're jumped on, it's the first time you've heard it. See, it's about relationship and encouragement, relationship and challenge that journeys along the way. The desire that Paul is telling Timothy is, I want you to be consistent. Every kid growing up in a household needs consistency. You can't raise them well without knowing consistent rules of the household. What you want in your life is what Paul's talking to Timothy. Every day of your life that you go out and meet people, I want them to see the same you under Jesus. I don't want them to see this one day and that the next day. I want them to know that whenever you're speaking truth in their life, whether it's a time when they need to hear it or it's a time when they don't need to hear it, but they've already heard it because that's how you live every day and that's what you talk about every day. You are always about Jesus. And you're always about what is truth. So there's never a time by which you are speaking that truth into somebody's life because they're going the wrong direction, that's the first time they've heard it. They've heard it from you every day because you are consistent. We need that with each other. And we learn that's what growing up in maturity in Christ means. That we are growing up to be consistent every day in how we live out the Word of God in our lives. It starts in our households, it moves to our churches, in our community groups, and even further out into community. I would hope that any board or direction or anything I'm doing out in the community, that someone could say, Craig is Craig. I can expect that I'm going to hear that from him because I've always heard it from him. That's consistency. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Live your life like that, and people will respect you for where you stand and what it means. The second is this. Be patient and encouraging. Be patient and encouraging. This is not easy work. He goes on in 4:2. He says, patiently correct. We can say patiently rebuke. Encourage your people with good teaching. Encourage your people with good teaching. Now, what does that mean? Patience is a beautiful virtue. In fact, it's a fruit of the Spirit. When it comes time to rebuke, when it comes time to correct, we have to understand that people are coming from their perspectives and their opinions and their understandings. They're not going to change quickly. They're not going to just overnight go, I was here and now I'm here. There's a journey and there's a process that's taking place, and that's called the need for patience. But it's not just patience to say, okay, I get that this is what, the way you've thought all your life, but you deserve something from me, and that's the why. Because if I'm going to patiently speak to you and I'm going to correct you or I'm going to rebuke, then I'm going to encourage and I'm going to give you good teaching. What is good teaching? Good teaching is answering the why questions. You know, all kids, what age is it that the whys come out? 3? There you go. Right there. You're getting it. Why? Because you're learning, right? Anybody that's living in a worldview needs the why of a Christian view. Right? Well, it doesn't make sense unless there's a why with it. Why do I want you to live this way? Why is the way that you're living mythical? Why is that going to end up like that? So it comes with patience. Let me share with you how Jesus wants you to live and why. How this is going to turn out different in your life here and eternally. And I'm patiently going to guide. That's discipleship. That's what happens when we engage with people in discipleship, in training, in community groups. If you're in community group with someone else, patiently guide and lead. If someone in the community group's off the rails, so to speak, in a worldview versus a Christian worldview, there's opportunity in love to patiently guide and encourage and lead. It's very important. Not to do it is unloving, because you're allowing them to continue in a myth rather than in a truth. The third one is this. He says, don't lose sight of the truth. Don't lose sight of the truth. In verse 5, he says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Keeping a clear mind in every situation. What would Paul mean by that? He basically is telling Timothy, there's a whole lot of things out there that are going to be pretty enticing. You're going to get in conversations, and you're going to begin to guide them in truth. And what they're going to tell you of why they're doing what they're doing is something that you could easily slip and decide, you know, it seems to make sense. I see what you're saying, that seems old-fashioned now that you talk about it. That since everybody's doing it, you know, and I kind of want to do it, maybe I'll go that direction too. He says, Timothy, keep your head about you. Stay sober-minded. Stay right-minded. Make sure that your own foundation is set so that you stay the influencer and not the one who is influenced. Whoa, how easily that can shift. And that's not easy to do. For those of you who are teens in the room, in high school, middle school, whatever, you go into the school, man, it is hard. You are always under the defining of whether you are being influenced or you are influencing somewhere else. And that's not easy for you to do. And therefore, Paul tells Timothy, you will suffer because of that. He says, don't be afraid to suffer. If you're a teen, don't be afraid to suffer the loss of that friend or the loss of that what is perceived as mythical happiness. Because you're making a decision for Christ. It says, don't be afraid, Timothy, that you think sometimes as you're living in Ephesus and it's a world in which it looks fun to do all of that, that's going to steal your soul in the end. Don't be afraid that you might be exiled. Remember, you're part of the body. And you have a calling. And you have people in your life that are like ligaments to you. Those are your people. Stand firm and stand strong. The last one is this. Remember your commission from Jesus. He says in verse 5, work at telling others the good news. Fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Hear that, work. Work at telling the good. This isn't passive. It's going to work. When you get up each morning to do the commission that God is calling you to do, to go and make disciples of all nations, is work. Let's just name it. It's work. It's not meant to be easy. is meant to be a labor of love. It's work. Work at sharing the good news. And what's the good news? The good news is we're a mess and God loves us. The good news, I get the way you're thinking. And Jesus will forgive you from that. He died on a cross because we are wrong and he wants us in his rightness. That he won't stop chasing you like the hound of heaven all the days of your life. That the thing he longs for the most is you not to live in myth, but to live in his truth and to live in his kingdom forever. That's the gospel. It says work at it. Keep proclaiming it. Keep sharing it. Keep calling people back to truth. Keep Jesus as the head. Keep maturing. You never age out of maturing in Christ. And stay connected to the body. For your own sanity. For your own sober-mindedness. To stand firm. And whatever you do, remember, you were called for a purpose. You were set apart. When you ask the Lord Jesus in your life, you're not like everyone else. You're now praying the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. You're in heaven. You're just living part of it on earth. And you're raising the sights of everyone else. Connection to truth. And it's Jesus. Fair enough? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word is truth. We thank you for ones like Paul who would teach one like Timothy and all of us how to walk in a world that's so confusing as to what is right or wrong, what is true and false, what is mythical and what is lasting. Father, it's only through your eyes that we can begin to hold on to truth. So let your spirit move, Father, and speak into us. I pray, Father, for this church. I pray for those here today, those viewing online. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give them courage to stand within the body, firmly, feet planted. You remind us, blessed are the feet of those who share good news. Father, may we be those feet. But Father, in that we need one another and we need you. Forgive us where we have failed. Keep our eyes set on you, Lord Jesus, and guide us that we may truly fulfill the calling in which you've given us. Father, I pray today if there's anyone listening that has not called on your name, that has not asked you to be the Lord of the life, that today might be that day. Father, that you are knocking on the door of their heart and they say, Lord Jesus, make your home here. I want to follow your truth and your way. Guide me, help me, forgive me of my sin. Give me salvation through your name and allow me to live in your kingdom forever. Father, we thank you and we praise you. You're a good God, and we love you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen and amen. God loves you, church, so do I. There's prayer partners that'll be in the front for you this morning. If God is speaking to your heart in some unique way, and you want someone to pray with, just come forward. Come on forward, prayer partners, you're in the front, and these folks will meet you here. I encourage you, have an incredible week. God loves you. Go forth and share his love. See you next week.